There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. So for who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Thank you very much.
Well, friends, this past week, I wonder if you've come across anything like this. This here is Google Year in Search. They come out with these videos at the end of each year, this time of year, and it stands as a summary of all the top Google searches over the past 12 months. And they're great little videos. They kind of capture the high points, the big moments from the past year. And perhaps you've seen something like this, you know, top 10, it's a summary of the year. Of course, there are other things that are more personal to each of us. And so perhaps you've seen this, Spotify Unwrapped. Spotify, the music streaming service. And it kind of, at the end of the year, it collates all of your habits, all your statistics, all your data, and it shows you what you've been listening to, your favorite artists, your favorite genre of music, most listened to songs. For us, we happen to use a different service, but the idea is the same, and I'm pretty sure you can't guess what my most listened to song has been this year. Some of you think you can guess, but you can't. That's right. So you ask me how the year has been, it's been a long year, let's put it that way. Baby Shark, more and more. But of course, it's not just music. You know, what they do is kind of, you try to summarize the year through the lens of music, but you get this with other apps, other services too. So let me just throw in one other example here. The example of Strava. I know that many of you out there are avid runners, hikers, swimmers, or the like. And so Strava is where you can put all your fitness activities for the year. And similarly, they kind of produce this page that you can share at the end of the year. And the design of this is that you can tell others about what you've accomplished. Oh, this is the year I've had. And this is all that I've done this past year. But of course, the challenge is that it's not always something that you're proud of. Now, you can't see this at the back, but if you look closely, my page has told me that I have done 30% less exercise this year than the year before. That's the kind of year I've had. See, the reality is, when we look back over the past year, we will be looking back on a whole range of different experiences. Actually, as we reflect on the year, it will come with a whole mixture of different feelings. And so there will be a sense of joy in some of the things we've experienced. There may be gratitude in what we've received, satisfaction over what we've accomplished. But that will come mixed with frustration over what's occurred. Maybe regret over some of the things that we've done. Sadness over some of the things that have happened. There'll be a whole mixture of feelings as we look back. And of course, it's the same as we look forward. We said earlier that at this time of year, we also look ahead to the next year. And again, there can be a whole mixture of feelings as we do that. Maybe there is hope for what's to come, anticipation of what we've come to expect. But that will come mixed with anxiety over the unknowns. Maybe dread over the things that we do know about. See, at this time of year, and we do this at other junctures of life, we like to look back and we like to look ahead. And it's a great thing to do. It's good to reflect like this. It's healthy, I think. But it's not always easy to do that. Because there will be things that we wish we could change. But no matter what we do, we can't go back and change the past. And we want things to be okay in the future, but we know that we can't go ahead and guarantee the future. As human beings, we have no choice but to live our lives moment by moment, day by day, month by month, year by year. You put it this way, we are creatures of time. And we can't go back. We can't skip ahead. And so at any given moment, we can be weighed down by all sorts of things from the past. And we can be filled with all sorts of worries about the future. And when that's the case, well, it can make it really hard to find peace in the present. In fact, it can sap the joy out of the here and now. It can make it difficult for us to actually give ourselves to the time and place that we find ourselves in right now. So the question I want us to ask this morning is, how should we think about time? How should we navigate time? You see, our passage this morning is all about time. It starts with this poem about time, a poem about our experience of time, about our experience of life as creatures of time. It's a famous poem. You might not even be familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, and yet there is a chance that you've heard this poem before in some context or another. But this poem, of course, it's famous, but it doesn't stand by itself. It's followed by these observations and reflections. It drives us to a conclusion. And so as we look at this chapter as a whole, it doesn't just speak to our experience of time. It also shows us how we are to navigate time. See, what Ecclesiastes 3 does is it shows us, it reminds us that we are subject to time, but that God is sovereign over time. We are subject to time, but God is sovereign over time. And then, so in other words, it confronts us with a really humbling reality. Friends, you and I, none of us, we are not in control of time. And we can barely understand it. We certainly can't transcend it. God is the only one who is sovereign over time. But friends, when we come to recognize that, when we receive that into our hearts, well, that is when we can begin to find the wisdom to think rightly about time. That's when we can find the resources to navigate time. That's when we can find the encouragement we need to actually give ourselves to the present that we find ourselves in. We are subject to time, but God is sovereign over time. So with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and look at how it is that we are subject to time. You see, our chapter begins with this poem all about our experience of life as creatures of time. Verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. The poem is a moving one, isn't it? Even as it was read for us right now, it stirs something within us. And we can't help but be impacted by it. It charts all these different seasons of life. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. And the poem is made up of all these pairs and couplets. And what these extremes do, they describe the whole breadth of life. There really is a diversity to what we experience. And one of the things I think that stands in the background of this is that we experience those things primarily in the context of people. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. It's people that we weep with, people that we laugh with. It's people that we mourn with, people that we dance with. In fact, it's the people that we laugh with and dance with that we will later mourn over and weep over. I've heard it put this way before. When you tell people about your life, the different seasons of your life, we tend to tell them about the jobs we've held or the different places we lived, the little timeline of our lives. But we know, of course, that underneath all of that, the most significant thing is our relationships in life and the people that we knew in that place and the people that we know right now, the friendships that have persisted throughout different seasons, or maybe the relationships that have come to an end because of different reasons. It's people. And so actually what we see here is this poem describes the breadth of life. It describes how we experience the good, the bad, and the everything in between. Verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. You see, some of these pairs, it's clear that it's a good thing and a bad thing. Happy things, sad things. But other couplets here, they're more ambiguous than that. It's more complex than that. Life isn't monotonous. Life isn't predictable. But life isn't robotic. Again, it's a beautiful poem that describes the diversity of life. It stirs us. It moves us. But friends, the question we need to ask, what does it leave us with? What does it tell us? Well, to understand this poem, we need to read it in light of its conclusion. Verse 9. It leaves us with a question. What do workers gain from their toil? The whole poem builds towards verse 9. Again, what do workers gain from their toil? After all these ups and downs, after all these different seasons we find ourselves in, what are we left with? The poem leaves us with this rhetorical question, and the answer is a negative one. Our experience of life can feel so futile and fragile. That's what the rest of this chapter grapples with. See, as we gather together this morning, we come from different backgrounds, and yet no matter where we are from, all of us face the same reality. We all face the reality that life is frail, that life is fragile, the reality of death. And so this poem actually leaves us with a real question. At the end of the day, what are we left with? After all is said and done, what have we gained? You can think of it this way. Some people will describe life as a mixed bag. Life is full of ups and downs. And there can be a real romance in seeing life that way. You think of any good rom-com, that's how they'll describe it. You know, take my hand. And we'll face whatever we come across. There's a real romance there. But of course, as you start thinking about it, there's real frustration there. As you see all the futility of all our efforts come to nothing. There can be a real sense of loss as we come to terms with how fragile the things around us are. And I think of in the city, how quickly companies can crumble. Almost as quickly as some companies take off. And I think of the markets over time. It can look like waves going up and down in the harbor. And you look through history and empires rise and empires fall. And that's just at the macro level out there. What about closer to home? The people who are dear to us, our friends, our family. Life can feel so fragile. It's as if our experience of life is like moving around the city. You go up one elevator, only to come down another. And at the end of the day, you're back to where you started. You're back to square one. What are we left with? This is why one commentator describes it like this. This poem, he says, is about life in a fallen world. It is a beautiful poem, but it is a poem about life in a fallen world. It gives us this portrait of the diversity of life, but it is a portrait of life in a world that's tainted by sin. A world that's filled with thorns and thistles. A world that's been cursed with futility. This poem leaves us with real questions. Perhaps you look back on a season of life and you think to yourself, why do we spend all of that time and energy in that place if all our efforts came to nothing? Why do we go through all that effort of moving to this place if what we invest ourselves in is going to come to nothing? How can we even enjoy the good things in front of us if in the back of our minds we know that at some point they may well be taken from us? And these are the real questions. And it doesn't help that we can't see the big picture. See, perhaps we find it easier to experience if we can see the big picture of how everything fits together. But from where we're standing, we can't always see it. That's what verse 10 and 11 are getting at, I think. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What these verses speak to is how in all of us there's this yearning for permanence. And we want things to last. When we find good things in the world, we want them to last. We want to make sense of things. We want to believe that things are part of a bigger picture. We want to believe that things are working towards good, that they are actually going somewhere. But from where we are standing, most of the time we can't see it. It's like our experience as kids. We just can't get our heads around why our parents make us do certain things at certain times. We can't fathom why it is that some things have to happen before other things. Usually the boring things before the fun things. And we just can't get our heads around it. We can't see the big picture. Well, according to Ecclesiastes, the problem isn't just with kids. It's with all of us. Even as we grow up, even as we gain experience in life, there will be a limit to what we can understand. There is a limit to what we can see. We can't always predict when things will happen. We can't always discern a pattern that's at work around us. Friends, we can't explain every heartache and tragedy we come across. We can't understand the times. We certainly can't control the time. Time and time again, things do not turn out the way we intended them to, the way we wanted them to. Verse 16, if you skip down here, I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. The world is filled with things that aren't the way they should be. This is what our news is filled with. Across the world, we will encounter injustice. Across all our lives, we will encounter hardship and hurt. And as we go through these different seasons of life, we will do our best to plan and to prepare. But ultimately, we're not in control of what we're going to face. There will be seasons of life that are utterly unexpected. They'll take you by surprise. There will be seasons of life that we just wish would go by quicker. And at the same time, there'll be moments that come to an end all too quickly. Moments that we just wish could keep going. And we can feel this all the more in a place like Hong Kong, such a transient city, as people move in and as people move on. Or maybe you could think of it like this. As you look back across your life, our lives will be filled with all these if-onlys and what-ifs. This past year will be filled with all these if-onlys and what-ifs. Even as you look back on this past year, I wonder, what things do you wish could go back and change? What things do you wish had been different? What regrets do you have that you wish could go back and fix? And yet, no matter how hard we try, we know we can't go back and change the past. And in a similar way, we know we can't go ahead and guarantee the future. We can't control the time. Ultimately, we can't transcend time. Verse 19. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. These verses at the end of our passage, they confront us with this horizon that all of us will face. And we saw it earlier. No matter what background we're from, all of us are confronted with the reality of death. And as we're carried forward, it's as if the clock keeps ticking. And yet, no matter how hard we try, we know we can't stop it. And we know we can't avoid it. We can't sneak past it. Sometimes death will come more expectedly. Sometimes it's really unexpected. But either way, we know we can't avoid it. We know we can't transcend time. See, this passage, it confronts us with the humbling reality. We are subject to time. And if we're honest, it can be really hard to come to terms with this. It can be really hard to accept this. It'll look differently for each of us because we're built differently. We have different personalities, different temperaments. But I wonder where you see yourself in this. See, there are some in the world who love finding explanations. And more, not just finding explanations. Think of how to put this graciously. They don't just love finding explanations. They love telling you their explanations. And whether or not you ask them to. Now, some of you are smiling because you're related to some of these people. Well, I should confess, I am one of these people. We love finding explanations for everything. This is how one writer describes it. In any given season, we are tempted to imagine, think, speculate, meditate on, worry about, and mull over everything that we do not know about the times in which we find ourselves. Do you see what he's saying here? He's describing how so often we can use all our waking hours to try to figure out how everything fits together. We want an explanation for why things the way they are. You can picture it. Oh, that must be why this happened at that time. Oh, this must be why that person finds themselves in this situation. Our favorite thing to say, of course, is, I told you this is how things would pan out. There are some people who love finding explanations. It's as if we convince ourselves that surely we can have that parent-level view, that we should be able to see how everything fits together. Some people like finding explanations. Others, though, perhaps for you, we end up reliving our regrets and our frustrations, like a video on playback in our minds. And you picture someone on their phone scrolling through YouTube or Instagram. And in a similar way, we have these videos on repeat in our minds as we go back over all these what-ifs and if-onlys. Oh, if only we didn't make those decisions back then. Oh, we would have been so much happier now. If only that person didn't do that, things would have been so much better. If only that event didn't erupt, things would have been different. The way down where all these if-onlys, we replay them in our minds as if somehow, by doing that, we can go back and change the past. For some of us, we end up reliving our regrets, our frustrations. For others, we do the same, but looking forwards. We end up imagining all the unknown situations. You picture someone behind a sort of a big desk with all these calendars and schedules laid out, and they try to anticipate all the different possibilities. As if somehow we could draw out this complicated flowchart of what might happen, what might not happen. And we rehearse all these what-ifs, all these scenarios. And even though we know all of these are just hypothetical, oh, they can become so real in our minds. That it's our lived, present reality. As if somehow we could predict the future. As if we could determine our destiny. Friends, I wonder where you find yourself in that. It'll look different for each of us, but do you see the common thread here? Do you see what we end up doing? You see, time and time again, we demonstrate that we really struggle to accept that we are subject to time. In all these different ways, we try to find a way to surpass our limits. In essence, we're trying to take God's place. And it doesn't even leave us any better off. We said earlier that in any given moment, as we're weighed down by the past, or we're burdened with worry about the future, well, we can't even find peace in the present. It takes the joy out of the here and now. We can't even give ourselves to the time and place that God has called us to. And so the question we ask is, how should we think about time? How can we navigate time? Well, our passage this morning not only speaks to our experience of time, it also shows us how to navigate it. It confronts us with the fact that we are subject to time, but it points us to how our God, our good and gracious God, is sovereign over time. And so let's move on to that now. Let's consider how it is that God is sovereign over time. See, this passage, it shows us something of what God is like. In fact, what we see here, we see across all of Scripture. The God we worship isn't confined to time in the way we are. No, He is the one who's determined the time that everything takes place. Verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. The word beautiful here is to do with something being fitting, appropriate, sort of suitable. God is the one who has made things appropriate in their time. He's the one who's mapped that out. And this makes sense given who God is. Take Psalm 90, verse 2, for example. It declares, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What we describe as God's eternity. This is our doctrine of God. This is our understanding of who God is and what He's like. Theologians will describe it as His infinity. His greatness knows no bounds. And so we'll understand that God isn't limited to one place. He's not confined to one place. He's omnipresent. Well, in a similar way, He's not confined to one time. He is eternal. And not just in the sense that He doesn't come to an end. No, friends, the incredible thing is He isn't carried forward by the clock like we are. He stands outside of time. That is why He can see the big picture. That is why He can see how all the little bits fit together. He's the one who has determined how they fit together. And what He has determined cannot be knocked off course. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear Him. In other words, everything we encounter, all those seasons represented by that poem, all of them are set in time by Him. And what He's established, it can't be knocked off course. And no one can sort of come along and disrupt God's schedule. Think of Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. His plans were set in place before time even came to be. And so His control over time, it's all encompassing. Verse 15. Whatever it is has already been. And what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. No era, no epoch is out of His reach. No period of time stands outside of His jurisdiction. You can go as far forward as you want in the timeline. You can go as far back as you want in the timeline. And all of it is within His grasp. Just think of the famous verse of Romans 8:28. We hold this dearly, don't we? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is at work in all things, across all time, according to His good purpose. And ultimately the time is coming when He will put everything right. Verse 17, I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity. A time to judge every deed. Even though right now we see countless things that are not the way they should be. Well, this assures us that God has set a time limit on that. Again, echoed in Acts 17:31, He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead. And of course, we know that is Jesus Christ. Friends, this passage shows us that our God is sovereign over time. And it's calling us this morning to recognize that. It's precisely how God has designed things. It's part of His purpose. If you come back to verse 14, we skipped past it. We read here, God does it so that people will fear Him. His design is that we would come to recognize His greatness as we come to terms with our smallness. That we would depend on Him because He is God and not us. When you think how early we saw how God has set eternity in our hearts, we really do have a sense that there's something more. We have a sense that things should last. But it is not for us to fully grasp God's wisdom across all time. It's calling us to depend on Him. We're to trust Him. But to revere Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. And so this passage, it actually comes with a challenge. We saw just earlier that each of us will have this tendency to try to take God's place in our lives. We try to manipulate time according to our plans, our purposes. And we try to transcend our limits any way we can. And so these words will be a challenge to us because God is the one in control, not us, not you, not me. We're called here to confess, I am not God. Friends, this morning, will you repent of the ways in which you try to take God's place in your life? Will we humbly recognize that God is the one who is in control? There is a real challenge here. But even though this is challenging, ultimately, it is liberating. This is how one pastor in the UK applies this. He's written an excellent book on Ecclesiastes, David Gibson, and he applies it like this. He says, because God lives forever and I will not, I can experience the times of my life knowing that they are part of a bigger picture that I cannot see, but which is visible to a good and wise God who sees the whole as beautiful. He goes on elsewhere later, living well in God's world means recognizing that when it comes to our own lives, we are not mini gods, and that this is His creation, not ours. Things come and go and seasons change, and it is only God who knows exactly where everything is meant to be, in which order, at what time, and why. Friends, do you see the good news here? This morning, you do not bear the burden of understanding the times. You do not bear the burden of having to understand how all the bits fit together. You do not bear the burden of being in control of the times. You are not responsible for making sure that everything will pan out just okay, whether for you or your family. Instead, we can muddle through life, trusting that our God, our good God, is the one who is sovereign over time. We can muddle through life with the full assurance that His purposes are good. And we know that they are good, because we know Jesus Christ. See, in the person of Jesus, the sovereign God, the one who is sovereign over time, stepped into time. Even though He holds time in His hands, even though He stands outside of time, in Jesus Christ, He stepped into time. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's what baffles us. That Jesus Christ came near, He came close, and lived a life located in time, just like us. Life in a fallen world. Life in a world that is tainted by sin. Life that is cursed with futility. Life that is filled with thorns and thistles. Jesus came, and He did that perfectly. He never went back to try to change all the what-ifs and if-onlys, even though so much hardship came His way. When the hour of His death approached, He didn't try to run away from it or sort of sneak past it. No, He headed straight for it. And in the end, received a crown of thorns for that. Jesus Christ did nothing to deserve it, and yet He sat under the curse of death in our place. Even though we are the ones who have been so unwilling to live in dependence on the eternal God. Even though we are the ones who have kept struggling, dissatisfied with our finitude. Even though we're the ones who keep trying to take God's place in our lives. And yet through His death and resurrection, Jesus Christ, He has brought forgiveness. He has brought salvation. He has defeated death. So now if we have put our faith and trust in Him, if we are found in Him, then we know that the day is coming when there will be no more curse. The time is coming when there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Now, this isn't the promise that we'll be free from futility right now. This isn't the promise that we'll only experience good days from now on. No, we know that alongside the good days, there will be some really sad days. Alongside the expected things, there will be some really unexpected things. We don't have that kind of promise, but we do have this assurance. See, friends, as you think about the different days you've experienced this past year, as you think about the different days that you might experience this next year, you can know in the bottom of your heart that not one of those days is beyond His reach. Not one of those days takes him by surprise. Not one of those days falls outside of his good purposes in Jesus Christ. Each of us here, we will have experienced all types of days in our life. But our God has been using, is using, all types of days for his purposes. And friends, when that sinks in, when we recognize that, when we receive that, well, that is what will liberate us to then give ourselves to the present, to give ourselves to the time and place that God has called us to. It's actually where our passage leaves us, verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. It echoes a couple of verses we skipped over earlier, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. That's the application of our passage. The call here is to rejoice, to do good, to eat, to drink. And that is what we can do when we come to terms with the fact that we are subject to time. That is what we can do when we come to recognize that our God alone is sovereign over time. It's where we find the resources to enjoy the things in front of us, to at least in some measure find satisfaction in what we do, to actually give ourselves to the present that God has placed us in. And so this morning as we close, I'm not even going to ask you, what do you have planned for this next year? That's too far. Let me just ask you this. What are you up to this week? What are you up to this week? Are you in the office? Are you traveling? Are you meeting extended family for a meal? Are you seeing a friend for coffee? Are you going on a hike? Are you volunteering? Are you taking kids to activities? Are you preparing yourself for some real challenges? Are you steeling yourself for potential disappointment? Are you weighed down by worry over what might or might not happen? Well, friends, this week, we cannot truly know what lies on the horizon. This week, all of us will still be subject to time. But friends, let's remember that our good and gracious God really is sovereign over all our days. And with that in mind, let's give ourselves to what he's called us to this week. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for what you show us in your word. There are challenging things that we see here. We're confronted here with a humbling reality. Father, we are sorry for the ways in which we keep trying to take your place in our lives, that we are unwilling to live in dependence on you. But we thank you that we can know that your purposes are good, that you really are sovereign over all our days. Father, this morning we come as those who are weighed down by the past and worried about the future. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will lift our gaze off ourselves and into your sovereign goodness, that we might have what we need to give ourselves to what you have called us to this week. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and sing. Let's respond in our final song. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.